Okay, Psalm 16, you got 11 verses. Is that a coincidence? Psalm 16, 11? Don't rightly know, but I've seen too many of those. And then 17. Okay, Psalm 16. As usual, many of these psalms will have an underlying thought or doctrine about the tribulation and or the second coming. And I don't believe this psalm is any different. And this next one, I would say, still has that thought process. Okay, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Okay, you can see this person is praying. When he starts verse 2, O my soul, he's praying earnestly. Okay, preserve me, O God. Spiritually speaking, preserving something is of utmost importance. What good is something if you have it at the beginning and then lose it? Okay, preserving something, preserving fruit and vegetables. So the frustrating thing to me more than anything is the way we try to eat in our house more fruit and vegetables is how much we throw out because we didn't put it in the right place, put it in the right bag, preserve it in the right way, didn't eat it quick enough or something like that. Preserving something is very important. Let's go with the basic foundation for life. The inspiration of the Bible is of no value if it's not preserved. All these Christian colleges talking about the Bible was inspired in the original autographs, but they don't have a copy. So what is the importance of the inspiration of the originals if it's not preserved? It is of no value. It is not even important. It doesn't mean anything. Okay, it's like a rotten tomato. Okay, that's going back into the ground. So that's why the preservation of the words of God is the most basic foundational belief that any school should have. If they don't believe God's preserved his word perfectly for today, then they believe God inspired a book without any evidence and that God lost it. That's what they believe. Okay, and so it's kind of a foolish thing. Now, as far as the Christian life goes, if you would look in Proverbs 2, verse 11, preserving things. It takes work to create wealth. It takes wisdom to retain wealth. Okay, you see a lot of athletes, professional athletes, get millions and millions of dollars, and you know, 3-4 years out of the league, they're got to sell their house because they need money. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was one such case like that. Guy made millions. What'd he do with it? You know, the fine Muslim must have spent on Muslim missionaries, probably. Okay, Proverbs 2, verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. And that's one of the biggest keys in preserving anything. Okay, back to fruits and vegetables. Some fruits like it, the temperature in the 50 range. Some like it down in the mid-30s. Some like it, you know, in the 40 range. Some like it with moisture sprayed on it. Some like it in a bag. It depends upon the fruit. Discretion is what you need to figure out which one they like. Okay, the best way to preserve things. The same goes with monetary wealth. It's discretion that preserves thee. And the same goes with spiritual wealth. If you would look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. It's quite a feat in sports for a team to become champions. But it's rare, especially in these days, for you to see repeat champions. Over and over and over, like back in the 60s and 70s, you saw the Boston Celtics just one after another, year after year, win the championship. Years ago, the Yankees. Okay, it takes character to sustain that type of earnest in a sport. The people today playing athletics or sports, very few of them have character. they have survived on talent. They've gotten spoiled with talent. They have been coddled coming up through schools because they have talent, but character is far from them. Basketball is the worst one to make it evident. Baseball is not as quite as prevalent. Football is in the middle of that. The reason why this is true, you don't see a baseball player come right out of college into the pros. It's not a one-step deal. They have to go through the farm system. You know, AAA, AA, you know, go through that for 3, 4, 5, 6 years sometimes before they even get up to the known big leagues. When they get up there, they appreciate a little bit more. Well, in basketball, they're immediately a star in college. Boom, here they are, multimillionaire. 1 year, they got debts from school. The next year, they're multimillionaires, and they don't know how to handle it. And here, these newscasters interview these young kids who are 21 and 22, and they don't know anything about life. Okay, they don't know how to handle money, things like that. Yeah, they have talent, but preservation of something is very, very important. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Okay, save thyself from what? From verse 1, deception. Many a believer has got fired up for the Lord for 6 months or a year, and then got hoodwinked by some cultists and have run down that stinking path. Many a believer has got excited for the Lord for, 6 months or a year or 2 years or 3 years and then fall by the wayside. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. The Christian life is a marathon. You see, and the thing is to stay true and faithful to Jesus Christ for years and years and years and years. A lot of the schools and a lot of churches, they want a young man to come in to fire everybody up. Give me the old men. Give me the men that have been faithful for 30 and 40 years who may not be all fired up, but they got an even keel just going right along. Those are the men I want to listen to. Okay, these young ones, yeah, I'm excited about the young ones. And you don't want to discourage anybody, but where are they going to be at 5 years down the road? Where are they going to be at 10 years down the road? Well, hopefully in the right place. Are they going to have the same excitement? Doubt it. Doubt it. Okay, that only lasts for a while, but when you get fired up in the Word of God, that is where you get some real zeal when you get fired up with the Word of God. A lot of times you'll see young people go to camp, get fired up. And they'll come back home from camp and be fired up for 2 weeks, and that's about the max. Then the next year, they get fired up about camp again, come back, you get fired up about 2 weeks, that's about the max. And I wasn't a whole big fan of camps and stuff like that when I was in Colorado, because I noticed that camps, summer camps, don't really do a whole lot for children from good families. Granted, there's a lot of people who have gotten saved at camps. I'm not discounting that. But granted, there's some folks that have got fired up for the Lord and has sustained that. But what is the most important thing is a faithful family in a home. That's what's needed more than anything. Okay, the idea of preserving something, okay? The idea of preserving any nation, any building, any car, anything. Preserving things, we are in a generation of throw everything away. Now, obviously, in computers, you buy a computer, about a month later, it's obsolete. And obviously, some of these electronic products, if you try to take it to repairman, it's cheaper to buy something brand new. Okay, you got to figure that out. Use some discretion on that. But the idea is, with a car, use preventive maintenance. Change the oil when you need to. Take care of the thing. People are just so, they get mad at a man-made product because it falls apart. Look in the mirror. I remember I preached a message at When I was at Hiles Anderson, he had preacher's class, and I'd hear these guys talk about all their moans and groans, and I was kind of sick of that, you know. And at that time, my sister was a nurse helping somebody, working with somebody down in Roselawn area, and many of the students from Hiles Anderson would come in there and wouldn't pay their bill. I thought, what a fine testimony to my sister. And so I'd use that opportunity, and I said, you guys cry about your car breaking down. Did you change the oil? You pray about those things? How about getting under it and change the oil and get your hands dirty? You know, I'm called to preach. Don't want to get my hands dirty. Hey, what do you think they're going to do? What do you think Dan Bardwell does over in Ukraine? He's so big he picks it up and changes the oil. I don't know. But the idea is you got to do those things. You got to work with man-made products. You got to take care of them. Okay, that's just some spiritual things you can take on that verse. Now, write with exactly what the words say, how it's spoken. Preserve me, O God. This guy's worrying about dying. For in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. That's weird. What's he talking about, the saints that are in the earth? Don't born-again people go to heaven nowadays, absent from the body, present with the Lord? And he's talking about his goodness is being passed on to the people, or is coming from the people prior to him. Meaning they did something and he built upon what they did. Okay, but to the saints that are in the earth, if this is a doctrinal thing, which looks like it is for the tribulation time period, remember that righteous people in the tribulation evidently will go down to Abraham's bosom, where the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, and then they will get raptured out at the end of the tribulation, a post-tribulation rapture. And the reason why that appears to be that way, as we keep reading, we might come up with some things. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Little g. Their sorrows. The people that run after this pagan god, their sorrows are going to increase. What kind of god are they chasing after? Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Well, the Old Testament mentions drink offerings. You have a drink offering of water, but you don't find drink offerings of blood. And in the Old Testament, the first occurrence of the drink offering is Genesis 35:18, and this is when somebody actually takes a liquid and pours it onto the ground. Okay, in this instance, is this person drinking it, or is this person pouring it out on the ground? Who knows? But it's a drink offering of blood. The reason why it's a drink offering is blood is because their God is requiring that. Okay, now, if you look at study religions, a lot of times you hear young people, you may be going to, you know, secular school, and they're studying religion. Well, they're not going to study the differences between Jesus Christ and all the world founders, religious founders. They're not going to study that, because that will set our Lord and Savior totally and absolutely apart from those guys. They're going to try to tell you they're all the same, but they're not all the same. The pagan gods of the world want you to shed somebody else's blood, and then use that blood as a sacrifice, whether it's a 2-year-old infant, whether it's another person. Okay, Allah wants you to, you know, kill somebody. He wants you to sacrifice your own child for him. Now, of course, we know the Catholic Church pretends to be drinking blood on a Sunday morning or in every time they have Mass occur. Okay, and they pretend to crucify Christ again. Now, obviously, you and I know it's pretending. Some of their crowd don't think that's true. Okay, their doctrine says that it is actual blood, it is actual flesh, but you and I know it's pretense. But someday it won't be. Someday there will be a God that will be walking the earth, because man is waiting for God to roam the earth. And, you know, the Pope, when he was here, people were calling this guy God. Okay, and so Revelation 13 would be most likely candidate for us. The Antichrist. Revelation 13, obviously, the bad luck number. Oh, let's see. You can start into, you know, reading verse 1. He's got the names of blasphemy. Verse 2, he's called the beast. The beast is a multi-version animal, leopard, lion, bear, all together, but he gets his power from the dragon, verse 2. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So he's going to have a miraculous healing. This is going to be one way he's going to deceive people. Chapter 13, verse 13, is through healing. Verse 6, here's where we're looking for. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, capital G, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Okay, notice he says tabernacle here. Some might tend to think, okay, how can he get that temple built in a short time if they're going to build a Jewish temple? Well, in the Bible, a temple and a tabernacle often can be synonymous, and they can whip a tabernacle up in two days. The Jewish tabernacle, that would be going up pretty quick, just like tents at circuses. Okay, so it don't take long to put that up. But obviously, this is the Antichrist. This is the God, over in Psalm 16, verse 4, who is requiring a drink offering of blood. Okay, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Okay, my reins, if you go to that cross reference in the middle, Psalms 26:2, will show that reins is often synonymous with heart. My heart, my reins is over there, like a reins on a horse where you're moving the horse by the bit. Okay, where we are moved by our heart. Okay, so this person, as you can see, is in desperate straits. This person is praying to be preserved. He is crying out to the Lord. He is in danger of being sacrificed in a service, verse 4. But yet, notice he has determination in his heart to be a blessing to God, even during those tragic times. In verse 8, he said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Okay, remember one of the weapons of spiritual warfare, what do we use enduring our problems and trials in life? It's the weapon of rejoicing. Well, here we have another example of that. So the weapon of rejoicing, but obviously you know, you could tell that a person's emotions may get in there and you may fret. But you can tell that this person is desiring to praise the Lord. And in verse 8, I shall not be moved. Now, when his thoughts are focused on God, he will be encouraged. He will rejoice in God, but if his thoughts change to himself, he will get discouraged. Jeremiah chapter 20 is an interesting chapter. It's Jeremiah in jail. Jeremiah is recounting the events in his life. If you look at that chapter, you can kind of divide it up in four portions. And it basically will go the first six verses, I think, about the first six, where he is pretty fired up. You can see that he's on top of the world, or he's not depressed about his circumstances. Then there's three verses where he gets pretty negative. I'm derision. You deceived me. God, you deceived me. Okay? And then he gets fired up again, and then he ends up down in the dumps. And if you look at that and analyze that, you'll see that when his mind was stayed on thee, when his mind was stayed on God, he was ready to go. He's fired up. But when he started thinking about himself, he started thinking about his circumstances, when he started thinking about his fleshly desires, that's when he got discouraged. And you and I have the same problems. Okay, when you and I think about, you know, the stuff going on in this world, oh, gas prices, you know, might hit $5 or $8 by the end of the summer. You know? And of course, there are talking about that. You say, what do we do? My God shall supply all your need. We can rest in Him. You say, well, I can't drive. Well, ride a bicycle. And you say, hurt church attendance. That's the Lord's business. You know, have church in your house. You know, get some of your neighbors over. Church might get expanded. You see, the last time we had a good spiritual awakening in this country was the Great Depression. You see, a lot of people are saying, well, I need to stock up. And yeah, I think you should, but what for? So you can minister to others? Try to be a blessing to others? You say, yeah, but they didn't get prepared. A lot of people don't get prepared. The thing is use your resources to be a blessing to others, be a blessing to God. And the thing is that when we start thinking about ourselves, we're all going to get discouraged. But when you think about, I'm a child of the King, think about that. What people fight over down here, in fact, they don't fight about it much because we got fake currency, but when people fight over down here, the gold, we're going to be walking on up there. And so if our thoughts are stayed on God, he said he will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And then he says in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Okay, so is this person concerned about going down rather than up? Going down to the heart of the earth? Now, this verse is used as a cross-reference, and this verse is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and you'll see that in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is used twice. Now, the Baptist brethren, they don't want to admit this because the Catholic Church teaches this. And of course, you know, we don't agree with the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus went to hell during those 3 days. And, oh, we don't want to believe what they believe. Hey, the Bible says that they got something right. I mean, of all the things, they get some things right. You know, I think it's kind of funny. The Mormon church chose a tribe to represent their church. Okay, and they picked one of the two tribes that are removed out of the 12. Can you imagine the percentages of that is? They picked Ephraim. Ephraim was predicted by Isaiah 700 B.C., that 65 years, Ephraim shall not be a people. And the dinglings out there in Mormon land chose that tribe to be the tribe that they claim to be from. And man, that is a fun thing to show Mormon elders. You just ask them, what tribe did you come from? Ephraim. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I said, you're from Ephraim. Could I show you a few verses? Hosea? I show them 2 or 3 verses, and then I show them the one of Hosea 7, verse 6, where it says, Ephraim is a cake not turned. And I look at it, I say, you know what that means? I don't get that. I say, yeah, you're half-baked. Yeah, and then, I mean, that's often how the Lord works. When somebody wants to use a Bible verse to try to promote something, he'll mess with their brain, and then they'll use a Bible verse that goes the exact opposite of what they wanted it to say. And that's what's happened at the Mormon church. Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, The context is the Apostle Peter talking about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 22. In Acts 2:27, he says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Reference to the Lord Jesus. Repeated that in verse 31. "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption." So twice he has it in there. The Catholic Church is right on that issue. Not on not too many things else they're right on, but that they're right on. What did he do in those 3 days and three nights? Well, he deposited our sins in the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19 says. Not only that, he preached to the people on Abraham's bosom side and told them about his resurrection. He said, "We're going to get out of here. I'm going to give you a pardon." So if you can imagine, it's like a guy in a prison where on one side they're waiting for a pardon, on the other side they're waiting for the death sentence. And it's like he opened up the one side, he said, "Hey, you guys waiting for a pardon? We're going to get out of here in just a couple hours." And the other side, he opens it up, he said, "Hey, you guys, you're going to fry on such and such day. Oh, by the way, I got to throw these sins in there," and throws them in there and slams the door shut. And that's kind of what the Lord did. Okay, and so Psalm 16, you can see that this person is praying about some problem that he has. He's in grave danger physically, but he is trusting in the Lord. And he knows that if he does die, that he's going to get resurrected. Verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the paths of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now isn't that interesting that that is in Psalm 16, verse 11. So here we have a 16:11 right here. And what we're going to get when we get into 16:11 here is we're going to get the path of life, we're going to have the fullness of joy, and we're going to have pleasures forevermore. And it's just spending time with God. Okay, Psalm 17, similar idea, similar prayer. This one, the guy is crying out, screaming, yelling, begging God for help. He says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry," verbal, "give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Feigned, fake, pretended. Okay? It's sincere. Okay, so this is a verbal prayer. Hear the right. It's a common saying, like, "I've got my rights." Hear the rights of this issue. Okay, and so here's the right. He's asking God to hear what's going on. Then he says, "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence." It's the same way that it's used in court today. It's a sentence. The judge is sentencing him. It is the punishment for his crime or whatever it is. And so he's asking the Lord to be directly involved in that. "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." Okay, and so that's why you have Lady Justice will have the blindfold with a scale, and it's supposed to be equal. Okay, and of course, most everybody knows that if you've been in court, it's not equal. The prosecutor works for the state. The judge works for the state. The defense attorney works for the state. And you got to go against all three. All of them to get paid by the same employer, the corporate state. You see? And then you got to go against that. Well, when you go in then, and you're making an agreement with them. And so some are even, some are just showing up, and then when the judge asks, state their name for the record, they say something like, "I reject any contract involved here, and if I answer any of your questions, Judge, are you thinking that I'm going to come into contract with you?" And one person that had done that, the judge yelled and screamed at him, so that means they hit the right thing, and didn't state their name for the record because that would be hearsay. As any of us knows that your name is hearsay, unless you chose your own name. Did you go to court and choose your own name? No, your parents told you, right? So that's hearsay. Hearsay is not allowed. And when you're testifying on oath, you can't use hearsay. It's got to be of your own certain knowledge. Ah, man, I don't got a name. And boy, put that on them for a while. You can really, if you got a sense of humor, if you got some folks in the court that has a sense of humor, it would be kind of comical. But usually the one behind the bench doesn't have much of a sense of humor. But see how complex this can be? Okay, but the idea, this person is praying and asking, he's, Lord, would you make things equal? And of course, the Lord can intervene. And he has promised the people in the tribulation that when they are dragged into court, and they will be, that you don't have to worry about what you're going to say because the Spirit of God is going to give you the words at the exact time. Okay, so that's a promise they have found in Luke chapter 12. And here's what he said. Now, here's something different between the Old Testament and New Testament. I don't recommend this in the New Testament. He says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I don't got the guts to pray that, especially in the New Testament. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Okay, and that's a good thing to do, is purpose in your heart, but often your mouth will say things you wish hadn't said. I think your daughter's looking for you. Ah, okay. Okay, and so in the Old Testament, a man, because his personal righteousness stemmed from his character, he could ask God to judge me according to my righteousness. That's not advice for the New Testament. Why? Because in my heart, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The greatest Christian who ever lived said that under the inspiration of the Spirit. He said in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Then he said in Romans 7:25, and the Bible says, when a man spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost, they're holy men of God. And this man said at that time, O wretched man that I am. So in the New Testament, the righteousness that any of us have as born-again believers is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we need to give him his just credits. So in the New Testament, I would say maybe judge me by the blood of Jesus Christ. That'd be safer. Okay, but in the Old Testament it's okay. And notice he says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. You know, that's the first sin, okay, as far as the problem with Adam and Eve back in the Old Testament was something, they put something in their mouth that they shouldn't have. Okay, and the number one sin the Bible talks about more than anything is the sin of idolatry, but the number two sin is often the sins of the mouth. And is it not true how our mouth just gets running sometimes, especially when our knuckles hit something when we're trying to fix the engine? You know? And so this person beforehand has purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. That's the amazing thing about Job, is that he did not curse God with his lips. It's an amazing thing. Verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Okay, so what's kept them from going down the wrong path? The word of God itself. The Bible gives us the path of life. And the Bible itself will keep us from going down the wrong path if we follow its guide. Verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, let my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Again, he is crying out, O God, is his earnest prayer. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. He doesn't call it a prayer, he calls it a speech. He's crying out to God. Verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou, that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Now, I don't have the cross reference there. I say the Lord just gave it to me. How about 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9? It might be 2 Chronicles. Let me try it. 1 or 2 Chronicles 16. It's got to be 2. 2 Chronicles 16, 9. Be a good reference, a cross reference there. And it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." 2 Chronicles 16, 9.
Mm-hmm. Another good one for that, I just was reading it, is Ezra. Ezra 8, 22 and 23.
Ezra 8. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Then we departed from the river Abilah on the 12th day on the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So they refused, verse 22, as bodyguards. That's what they refused. Okay, let's see, Psalm 17, verse 8. He's asking the Lord, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Okay, the apple of the eye is mentioned back in Deuteronomy. It's a common saying. That's a common saying we hear of. "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings," Psalm 91, the Psalm of Protection. "From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly." Okay, the word fat is often referred to as the bounty or the best of things. The liberal shall be made fat, it says in Proverbs. Okay, back in Genesis, it mentions the sacrifice that Abel had, that it was, I'm pretty sure the word fat was used there. Let's see it. Make sure we got it. Genesis 4. Yeah, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. That would be the best that they have. It's the best thing that he has. Okay, and so when he mentions that they are enclosed in their own fat, he's referring to their physical bounty. The rich get rich by fraud during this time. So their wealth eats them up. With their mouth they speak proudly. "They have now compassed us in our steps." Now he's switching to plural pronouns. So this could be an individual Jew. Now he's talking about them. The enemy is coming around all of them. "They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places." Okay, he's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So what does he do? He prays the best prayer that anybody could pray. And often the prayer we pray when things aren't going well. "Hey, Lord, how about a good time for the rapture? Let's get out of here. Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Make it a slow rapture so I go up slowly and I can stick my tongue out at him when I'm going up." But it's not going to be that way. Okay, it's going to be a quickie. "Arise, O Lord, disappoint him," Antichrist. "Cast him down," Antichrist. "Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." He's using the wicked as a sword. The Lord is using them to meet his accomplishments. So this person is praying for the second coming. Verse 14, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure. Okay, I have Romans 16 for that one, whose God is their belly. Another one is Philippians 3, 17 and 18. And that's a cross-reference. Whose God is their belly? Okay, he says, have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babies. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's the best thing. He's praying for the second coming in verse 13, and then he looks around the world and he says, look at all these rich people. Look what they've got. God has given that to them, the men of the wicked. He's allowed them to have that on earth, but me, I want to stand before God with his righteousness. That's what's going to satisfy me. And of course, that's the best thing to do. Okay, so that's 16 to 17. Any comments or questions what we went through?